The title of today's sermon is A Part of Something Larger. Brethren, as we've just ended the year 2010, the state of the Church of God is not good. I'd like to begin in Jeremiah 50, if I could have you turn over with me. The United Church of God is being split in two, and the brethren, once again, are being scattered. Where will they land? Independent groups, big groups, other groups. The options for those brethren are not good at all. The brethren are not being apprised of the fundamental cause of the breakup. Why did the United Church of God break up? The people need to know why it broke up. One by one, breakaway pastors and elders are leading their local congregations out of United. The last count that I saw was something over 70 men that had broken away. And then on the other side of the coin, one by one, the United pastors and elders are asking their members to remain loyal to the Council of Elders in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's a strange phenomenon, but it was prophesied long ago by Jeremiah that the Church of God would continue to splinter into smaller and smaller fragments. God says in Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep." That word, lost, if you look at it in some of the concordances or try to get to the bottom in something like a Sonsino, what it means is it means straying sheep. My people have been straying sheep, not lost in the sense of you lose a dollar, but they're straying away. They're not settled as they should be. Then we read on, "The shepherds have caused them to go astray." So God doesn't put it, you know, at the hands of the vultures or the wolves. He says, their shepherds, sorry to say my shepherds, but it says their shepherds have caused them to go astray. The ministers have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. You see, when you turn them away, we're talking about there's a spiritual danger for the flock. They're not in the protection of a shepherd or a sheepfold or the flock of sheep. They're turned away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. A mountain is real large. It's surrounded, all mountains are surrounded by what we call foothills. So these sheep that are scattered, at one time they were all in a large flock, but now they're scattered into ever smaller groups, mountains being big, hills being small, ever smaller scattered flocks. And then this verse concludes, "They have forgotten their resting place." What's a resting place? Where are we to rest assured? That's a phrase we use in English. Rest assured, and we don't think about the rest concept of it. Psalm 37, brethren. The only place that we, the people of God, can rest assured is in Jesus Christ, in His teachings, in His standards, in His principles. Everything else is quagmire or quicksand. It's dangerous. We can't rest assured anywhere except in the teachings of Christ. The ministry of God's church is not pointing the brethren to Jesus Christ, their proper resting place, as they should. They have forgotten their resting place, Jeremiah says. They should have been pointed to their resting place. The ministers should have pointed the people to godly principles in Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 37 and verse 7, "Rest in the Lord," not in something else. No substitutes. "Wait patiently for Him." Yes, our rest is in the Lord. in Jesus Christ. You know, none of this church splitting would have taken place. None of it would have happened if we were all looking to God and loving the brethren as we should, as we've been given command. Brethren, this split would not be taking place if either side were willing to lay down their lives for one another. Put down 1 John 3 and verse 16. It talks about laying your lives down, an integral part of what is happening here. So there are other churches on the outskirts looking in at this division and splitting that's going on. Other Church of God corporate groups looking on from the outside may think that they're faring much better. You know, we're not dividing. We're doing real well. But as a matter of fact, they are just as guilty of divisiveness and possibly more so. And I'll explain. Let me give you an example. I recently ran across a situation where there was a group of brethren, a small group, not large like, you know, big towns where they have, you know, 100 or more sometimes. This was a smaller bunch in a remote little town. But these people had been together forever, going way, way back. Back in the Worldwide Church of God days, they always kept Passover together, and they went to the feast together, and they were an ideal. You know, I know there were problems. There are always mistakes and so forth. But they were a family-type church in that little town. When the Worldwide Church of God broke up, half of the congregation went with the United Church of God, and the other half of the congregation, basically, went with the Living Church of God. So when Passover was coming near, they each asked their headquarters, their respective headquarters, if they could take Passover together, you know, in one location, as they had always done. They had a little hall picked out. They'd used the same hall for years. And they kept Passover, and they washed one another's feet and broke the unleavened bread together. Well, they asked, can we get together with the same brethren that are over in the other church organization? And United said, no. And Living said, it's out of the question. You see, the corporate organizations did not consider scriptural doctrine when they made their decision. You know, they may have considered things like, we don't want to lose people, we're interested in numbers, nobody would admit, but they're interested in money, they certainly want control, but they did not consider the spiritual welfare of the brethren. And that's wrong. Jesus says we are to wash one another's feet. Jesus says that we are to consider a weaker brother or sister in the church. We'll go to that scripture later on in the sermon, brethren. But Jesus said there is to be no division. And he says, especially, if you read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, especially at Passover, there's to be no division among his brethren. Those men who made the decision to divide the brethren are not following the doctrine of Christ. They're not. There's no, you know, if, ands, and buts about it. They're not following the doctrine of Christ. Those ministers, other ministers, who are aware of this kind of shenanigans, this kind of party politics, and they do nothing about it, or they say nothing, they too are not following the doctrine of Christ. You know what Leviticus 5 says? It says if you see something like that, or if you hear about something like that, or if you come to know something like that, and you don't take a stand, you don't utter, you know, there's a problem here. God's word says that those who know about it and do nothing are complicit in the violation of Christ's doctrine. None of them are keeping the doctrine of Christ. You know, you and I understand that glossy publications come out, beautiful brochures and booklets, printed publications. They come out with a very clearly delineated doctrine. It's correct to a T. It's perfect. It's right on. We've never had the doctrine down so well on paper. So they say it correctly. They print it correctly. They distribute it correctly. But brethren, can we understand this? Doctrine that is not put into practice is no doctrine at all. Let me go back for a moment to over 15 years ago. I attended the organizational meeting at Indianapolis, Indiana. And Worldwide had recently really came apart at the seams because of the apostasy. And we came together to establish a place where true doctrine, in my mind, that's why we came together, where true doctrine would be understood, published, and lived. But I was told in no uncertain terms that we weren't there to discuss doctrine, but to get organized. Everything else would come later. We were told at the end of that conference that what we were to do is go back to our local church areas. In every little town and hamlet across the country and the world. And we were to incorporate and to charter with the state government as independent local churches. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine and dandy. We were to open a bank account. And they asked us, oh, by the way, how many members do you have? We were told, you know, select a board because, you know, corporations have to have board members. And here's what we'll do. We'll be associated together as the United Church of God and International Association. We'll be loosely confederated in an association. John Jewell and I were both there at that organizational meeting. He and I helped choose the name United. We felt strongly that God's people are to be united, one body in Christ. But there were men that were selected, voted, appointed, however you want to say it. They were appointed to the United Council who held false, decidedly false doctrinal beliefs. Like, for example, the Trinity Doctrine, which was being promoted at the time by the Joseph Tkach administration. There were men on the council who taught in broadcasts, official broadcasts by the Worldwide Church of God, that the Trinity was the truth, needed to be spoon-fed to the brethren. And now they were at the head of the United Church of God and International Association. At that conference, I ask that we repudiate the false Trinity doctrine. And I was told by this man is a current member right now, today. He's a current council member. I was told, and I quote, we are not going to repudiate anything. We are going forward from here. I was disillusioned. That was a low spot for me. Came back home without any hope. And then about 10 years ago, that was 15 years ago, then about 10 years ago, I was back to United, this time in Cincinnati, Ohio, where two councils, councils of elders, met together after a series of task force meetings. I was a member of the task force to see if two corporate organizations could come together again. Working for unity and working for the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, what I want to do is I'll use a few more examples in my sermon today of what I call spiritual abuse, where the members, in this case, were practicing true Christianity, and they suffered the wrath of the corporate church for doing so. The members were doing what God said to do. They were living up to what God said to do, and they were abused, spiritually abused by the corporate organization for holding on to the doctrine of Christ. Not to be surprised, Jesus Christ said that would happen. And to my surprise, I didn't expect this, but I was asked to speak first at that conference 10 years ago. put on the table, so to speak, for everyone to consider a resolution to invite those scattered members back. But many members had been disfellowshipped as the Worldwide Church of God apostasy came to the full. They had been disfellowshipped by some of the men that were then and there sitting around our conference table on the Council of Elders. Those men had disfellowshipped people. Now, those council members had disfellowshipped brethren, not for any sin that the brethren committed, not any false belief that the members held, not for any heresy that they were teaching or holding or believing, but they were disfellowshipped, these members, these innocent members, were disfellowshipped for not going along with the excesses of the Joseph Tkach administration. They weren't put out for violations of any kind of church rules. Their violation was that they were holding on to the doctrines that had once been delivered and not causing dissension, but quietly praying, in some cases staying home, going through the literature and reproving for themselves what they held to be true. And some of these men who were on the Council of Elders sought them out, disfellowshipped them from the Church of God. Now, in these last 10 or 15 years, disfellowshipment has become so prevalent that it seems people don't put any stock in it. But back then, when someone was disfellowshipped, it was destructive. The whole church turned a cold shoulder to you. You were looked upon as some kind of a heathen or a publican or worse. One of the men who, even now, this is another man, he's also a current member of United's Council right now, said, well, it would have been unethical to go against the Tkaches. Because we worked for them. They paid our salaries. This is 5 or 6 years after the innocent, faithful members had been 5 years since they had been put out. They still had not been invited back to church. Now, here's the surprising thing to me, sitting there at that Cincinnati conference about 10 years ago. There was not one man on that Council of Elders who was humble enough to support my resolution to extend an open invitation to those faithful brethren who had stood for true doctrine in the face of the apostasy. They would not invite them back. And the best I could get out of the Council of Elders was, well, obviously, you know, they know where we are. They could find their way back if they wanted to. Brethren, let me give you another example of violated doctrine. This goes to the heart of the matter, because you can have the doctrine written down, but if you don't live it, you have no doctrine at all. While on the task force, when we were exploring all the teachings, because United, once they formed, said, everything's on the table. Well, some of us thought, you know what? When we came into the church, we proved doctrine one after the other. We proved it. It became a part of us. I didn't put my doctrine on the table. Some men had to put their doctrine on the table because they weren't sure what they believed. And while we were on this task force, we interceded for a man and his wife who had been put out of United. And again, not for any sin or for any heresy. It was purely politics. They got kicked out over politics. The man that I'm speaking of, he had gone back to his local church area, and this is at the very beginning of United, and he had incorporated as he was asked to do, and he went to the state and he chartered with the state government as an independent local church. That's what he was supposed to do. But something changed in United. I never saw it come out in writing, but United quickly consolidated the power and had money start coming in to a central location. And the man that I'm speaking of was told by a United pastor, look, just walk away from the state charter. Just forget about it. Don't close it out. Don't have any more meetings. Just consider that it's non-existent. Walk away from it. Well, the local man, he said, look, he says, I'm going to have to shut it down legally because we were formed under a legal state charter, just as United had directed him to do. And so the local man said, look, we got to have one last board meeting to close it down. It's scriptural. And let me just refer you, brethren, put this in your notes, to 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. This is God's doctrine. This is what God says we're to do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the sovereign authority as supreme. In other words, we are to be good citizens and follow the law. You know, whatever the laws are, as long as they're not in violation of God's law. So this man felt, I have got to submit to every ordinance of man. In fact, we'll get in big trouble, you know, if we don't shut this thing down. You know, so this man said, we've got to do this legally and just close it down. But brethren, what I want you to see here is that there is an attitude, there is a spirit that gets in some of these leaders that think, we are above everything. We rule. We are in authority. We say, do this, and you have to do it. But, brethren, that's not the way that it works. We are all to comply to the Word of God. So United kicked him out, and they kicked his wife out, too, just because she was his wife. And he was not reinstated. And in the task force, we said, this man didn't sin. He didn't violate God's law. You know, he is led by God's Holy Spirit from all that we can see, and he should be in the church of God. And United maintained that he was not welcome back, quote unquote, for all the trouble he caused. And they left it there. Now, brethren, I picked this example for a reason. I'm going to refer to it later. So just remember the man that went back and formed an organization the way United told him to do it and got kicked out for it. Corporate organizations forget their purpose. They should exist to defend sound doctrine by practicing it, by living up to it, by teaching it to others. You know, there are many worse examples that could be relayed to you. But I chose that particular example for a special reason. I'm going to come back to it in a few moments. Sure, we need corporate organization. We need it to set up feasts around the country. You know, corporate organizations are set up to publish. They're set up to defend the brethren when there's a conflict with the government over church issues, things like that. But here's a red flag warning. Here's what is happening in the Church of God right now. Instead of returning to the Lord, to His principles, His doctrine, His ways, His basic Christian principles, something else is taking place. Something else is happening. The confused members in this split who have walked away, set up little local congregations again, like they did, you know, 15 years ago, they are now being directed back into the same wrong mindset that does not primarily look to God. It does not primarily look to God's unifying way and principles. Yesterday, one member described the ongoing antics or tactics of one side of the division as sounding like a used car salesman trying to sell you a hot deal. Brethren, that's not the way we deal with congregations. That's not the way we sell the truth of God. We must understand that fundamental doctrine, God's desire, is the unity of the brethren. That always comes before wrong corporate policy. Jesus said, He said very clearly that His people would be put out of the assemblies, out of the synagogues, for living up to His truth, His ways, His standards. And brethren, that's happening all over the place. If standing up for what is right is divisive, then we have to be strong enough to believe what God says and what God desires for us. The breakaway scattered congregations, right now, they might be sensing a feeling of freedom, a feeling euphoria right now. But in fact, they are again vulnerable to exploitation and spiritual abuse. I wrote to someone last week, I said it's like deja vu all over again. It seems like, you know, have people forgotten 15 years ago? Doesn't seem like so long ago to me. And it's going right down the same path. In a question and answer session at a breakaway congregation last Sabbath, a minister was explaining that there are these independent local groups that have formed all over America, and I see now that there are some in Southeast Pacific, over in maybe the Philippines and New Zealand down in that area. I'm not astute enough to know exactly where those congregations are, but they formed these breakaway little groups. They're independent, exactly like United instructed the congregations to do 15 years ago. And in the same way that the local congregations 15 years ago were forced to come under back under corporate control back then, there are men right now, even today, going from group to group, from location to location, saying to the scattered and separated brethren, would you like to be a part of something larger? That's the title I have for today's sermon. Would you like to be a part of something larger? In other words, rather than being just a little local yokel congregation of the Church of God, would you like to be a part of something larger? Now, interestingly enough, one of the men in the new corporate organization is the same pastor who put the man out of United for following United's instructions on how to form the first time. He was put out of the church for not coming and being a part of something larger. It was either you're forced to do it or you are not in the United organization. Same man from 15 years ago is now in the breakaway group doing the exact same thing. He's the same pastor who wanted the man to violate state law. He somehow believes he has the authority and he has the control and the right and the duty, you know, to wield that kind of authority over people's lives. You know, brethren, I'm not saying this in a derogatory sense, but I once heard a definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing and expecting a different result. When will we ever learn? Now, they are promoting a new corporate organization. And this new corporate organization will have winter weekends and summer camps. You know, those are enticing words. Nice programs for our children. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, brethren. You know, back in Worldwide, we had the YES programs. We had the YOU programs, you know, educational, summer camp, those kind of programs. But those kind of programs do not train our children. That's the parents' responsibility when it comes to what we believe, what the family believes and stands for. I'll give you another example. Little Rock, Arkansas was the national basketball champs. These boys were fast. They were good shots. They were, you know, great basketball players. They won locally. They won the district. They put them on a plane, flew them to Pasadena. They became the national basketball champs of the Worldwide Church of God. I came to Little Rock a year later in 1993. And not a one of those young men ever came to church. I never met a one of them. Yes, they're fine programs. Probably taught those people social skills and basketball skills and volleyball skills, and it was great fun. And it took a great deal of effort and resources and parental involvement and all of those kind of things. But where was the spiritual basis in it if the children do not learn the way of God? You raise up a child in the way he should go. That is primarily the responsibility of the parents. Who wouldn't want to be a part of something bigger and better? Brethren, beware. If we would understand the words of Jesus Christ, we are already a part of something much, much greater and something much better, something magnificent. We are a part of the body of Christ. And we cannot, let me emphasize that, we cannot imagine what all that entails. You should be in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. The Word of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Is that big or what? That's tremendous. It's something much, much larger. Please don't think I want to be something, a part of something larger, you know, a church corporation that hasn't learned, has not learned in the past how to practice godly doctrine in the way that God would have us practice it. Please understand that all the members are already intricately interwoven into something much greater. We need to remember that. It's not something greater to go into a corporate organization than it is to be a part of the member, a member of the body of Christ. We are fellow citizens with all of the saints. Now let me say that again, brethren, because you probably heard that too many times. It goes right over our heads. We are fellow citizens with all, capitalize that, A-L-L, all of the saints. Not just this corporate organization here or that one in the next town or somewhere's over, you know, in another state. All of the saints. We are of the household of God. We are the temple of the living God. Not temples, plural. The singular temple. The singular household of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's much higher. That's much larger than anything on earth. That's what we want to be a part of. Not something less. We're not to consider ourselves a part of a corporate organization that exclude other spirit-led brethren. That is false doctrine to say, I am a part of this corporate organization and we won't have anything to do with those other brethren. That would be unscriptural to be a part of a corporate organization that puts those kind of barriers up, that puts up those kind of walls, that has that kind of elitism, you know, that exclusivity, that, you know, we are the ones, we have the better brand, we have the better whatever, you know, leave those other lesser people out, you know, we are the corporate organization that you should look to. And some people are not welcome. We all know, or we should know, that Jesus Christ would never be a part of a group that was not inclusive of all of the saints. Think about it. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. People better think twice when setting up competitive corporate organizations. Let's go over to 1 John 3. Brethren, we are by definition, by biblical definition, by scriptural definition, we are already a part of something much larger, extremely much larger than a corporate organization. We are all members of the eternal family of God, not organizations that last 40 or 50 years or 15 years or however many years. The eternal family of God, that's what we're a part of. In that we are now the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. We're the children of God. Doesn't yet appear what we'll be like, but we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We are a part of it already. We are now the children of God. And brethren, we are called into one body. Emphasize one. We are called into one body. I'm quoting Colossians 3 and verse 15. We're not going to turn there. We're called into one body. That's Christ's body. That's the church of God. We answer to God. We don't answer to any corporate organization's administration. Let me give you a definition, brethren. You can put this in your notes. This is in Colossians 1 and verse 24. The body of Christ is the church. And the church, that's the brethren. It's not a corporate organization. We made the mistake too many times of saying Pasadena, the church. Let me check with the church at Pasadena. And I imagine others are saying, you know, the church at, you know, put in your city of choice. The body of Christ is the church. Brethren, add brethren to it for clarification. Let me ask you a question. Where in these corporations is the true godly concern for all the others? That's what our doctrine says. Where is it? In which corporation? Where in the corporations is the true godly love? The true service of God? Godly concern for all the others? That's what our Christianity is about. Don't get the mistaken notion that, and don't let somebody else redefine for you what your Christian duty is. You know, our Christian duty, our obligation before God is not about paying some men to make videos. You know, the new United Breakaway Group is now saying, they say, we will now preach the gospel. Brethren, they had 15 years. They had a great opportunity in a bigger corporate organization to do that in a powerful way. And they never got around to it in any meaningful way. Though they had more than ample resources and manpower and finances, they had 15 years to get started. And now, broken in half, split asunder, that's exactly what they're saying. Now we're going to preach the gospel. The minister's job is to expound on godly concepts, as it says in Titus, verse 9, Titus 1, 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that's God's way, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince or to convict the gainsayer. That's what he should be doing. The function of the ministry is to teach the brethren how to walk in God's way and how to apply God's principles in every aspect of our lives. When a situation comes up and there's a question as to how to do it, you search the scriptures wherever it's so. You know, in the case of the man being put out over this battle of these men, one on one side saying we have to do what the state says, and the other one says, no, you do it what I say. You know, go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know, submit to the ordinances of men in those kind of situations. So men in God's church should teach people how to effectively apply with concrete examples, apply God's principles in our lives according to the scriptures. So, it seems to me that one corporate church organization would be quite enough if men weren't seeking the power and the money and the control or to be the big cheese, you know, at the head of the corporation. I sometimes think that's what it's all about. Listen carefully, brethren. Our Christian faith asks us to feed the hungry, to forgive, to reconcile with the offended, to visit those that are in prison. You know, look around at the men in these different groups. I've heard recently that there's a pastor who has a member of his congregation who's incarcerated. He's in prison, in jail, whatever. And the pastor won't go see him. I don't know why. Maybe it's because he's guilty. Maybe he said something to the pastor doesn't like. Jesus says, visit those who are in prison. We can't always do it. It's too far. Can't get in. But you try. You pray. You send letters. You try to encourage. But a minister of God doesn't have the option of saying, not going to do it. Another minister, another example says, don't call me, brethren. I'm busy. It's like the executive of the out there on British Petroleum, you know. I want my life back. Don't call me and bother me with your phone calls. Our Christian faith tells us that we're to feed the hungry, visit the imprisoned, forgive, reconcile with those who have been offended, whether it's our fault or their fault. Worship God in spirit and truth. Encourage those who are sick. Love the brethren with a godly love according to the teachings of God. Things like that. That's what our faith is about. Not paying and praying, as some people facetiously say. That. Those things of God, those principles of God. That's what we should be teaching and doing. The answer for any Christian and for every Christian is that we are to stand firm in the direct and clear teachings of Jesus Christ. They're spelled out page after page in the Scriptures. If we would do it, you know, just to close our mind to it, or just to ignore it, or just to somehow decide it doesn't apply to us, and then call ourselves Christians, might fool some people, but Christ isn't fooled. Our faith is not to support unchristian antics of runaway corporations. Yes, we're a small flock, but Jesus Christ is not going to forsake us. I'm not saying go out and join any corporate organization. I'm saying do what Jesus Christ says to do in your daily life. He is our guide. He is the one that will not forsake us. All things are working together to the good that God's called, especially the ones that are doing what Jesus Christ says. Brethren, do not lightly discard the second half of Jesus Christ's great commandment to love our fellow man. That defines what a Christian is to be. It's in Matthew 22 and verse 39. It is decidedly against the will of God when these corporate organizations will not let brethren keep Passover together or keep the feast together. That's horrible. Sometimes it's a couple of elderly ladies. The first time I heard about this, it was another corporate organization, one that claims to be exactly like Mr. Herbert Armstrong, has the same grand pianos and the same auditorium and everything. There were two ladies that were in a similar location. They were having a holy day, one in one room and others in another room at the same building. And they saw each other, and they had been friends for years and years before. And one of them, I think maybe had received some radiation or chemotherapy or something, had some kind of bandana around her head. And these two ladies saw each other, and they hugged each other, they embraced, they loved each other, they were glad to see each other. And so what did the corporate organization do? Disfellowshipped the one that's with that organization I was describing, because that's ungodly. It's unscriptural, brethren. It is decidedly against the will of God when these corporate organizations will not let the brethren fellowship together, keep Passover together, keep, you know, families together. Does Christ ever want the brethren to exclude some of the saints in favor of others? Of course not. You won't find that in the Scriptures. If they're saints, yes, we're to be aware of wolves. We're to be aware of heretics, but not Christians who are doing their level best to keep God's laws and to practice it in their own personal lives. God is not a respecter of persons. Neither can we be. And these organizations are built on the basis of being respecters of persons. Just joining corporate organizations, giving loyalty to one corporate organization over another, is division. It's ungodly division, pure and simple. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Why aren't the brethren being made to understand that our citizenship is in heaven and that that comes before participation in earthly corporate organizations? Jesus is not divided. Jesus Christ hates division. By definition, Jesus Christ has only one church, one group of brethren, one body, one spirit that he shares with the Father and with us. Therefore, brethren, there is only one true church. One true church of God. Let's read it. Read it for yourselves in Ephesians 4. We'll begin in verse 4. The Word of God says, there is one body. We'll study later in many times that that body is Christ's body. That's the group of brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit. That's the life that comes from God the Father. It's the same life that Jesus Christ had, that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. It's the love, the compassion, the goodness, the mercy of God the Father. That one life that he has flows in a spiritual way in Christ, and it even now flows in us. One Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one place to go. One hope of your calling. Verse 5. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. You might come back and say, not multiple. Not a choice. If you are baptized, you are baptized into the one body of Christ. Verse 6, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can't divide that, brethren. Turn over a page to Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body. We are members of his flesh. We are members of his bones. You know what that's talking about there in Ephesians 5 and verse 30? That's a picture of the one bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is only going to have one bride. Not a bride in every little town, not a bride in every country. He's going to have one bride. Are we a part of the body of brethren that Christ is going to wed and to become the bride of Christ? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Some scriptures we've looked at again. 1,000 or 100,000 times. How many times have you been to 1 Corinthians 12? Let's look at it in light of the church division that is wreaking havoc on the brethren of the church of God today. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's begin in verse 12. You can study it at your leisure, brethren, and it would be good to do so. But Paul has just got through going through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, where he says there should be no division in the church, where he says there should be no division in the body, especially. The Bible points it out. The Word of God says, especially at Passover. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, yet has many members. So there's an analogy here. You know, it's like you, it's like me. We're one person. But, you know, we have arms and fingers and a nose, you know, a lot of members. But only one body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body. And then here's the miraculous thing. So also is Christ. Christ is not divided. There's lots of members in the body of Christ. Are these church organizations, these corporate organizations, are they being careful not to divide the body of Christ? I think not, brethren. There's ample evidence if we would open our eyes. And our job, let me just interrupt here for a second. Our job is not to condone it, not to approve of it. One man wrote me just today as a result of this countdown, and he said, if we're not upholding the corporate organizations, aren't we guilty of division? Could you answer that question, brethren? Are we to support an ungodly doctrine or support godly doctrine? To support what Jesus Christ says, to love all the brethren and to consider them as one, is unifying. It is not divisive. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For, that means this is the way it takes place. This is what causes it to happen. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You want to go through and highlight where it says one. Not two or three corporate organizations in the same town, maintaining two or three church halls in the same town. Talk about big towns, you know. One body, baptized into one body. And it makes sure there's no distinctions. Whether you're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, doesn't matter. And have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. The life of God flows in all of us. God's not divided, not in any way, shape, or form. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, expect people to be different. My little finger doesn't look like my tongue. You know, my toe doesn't look like my ear. We're very different. We're not one member. We're many members. Verse 18, drop down a little bit. But now, that's today. What's going on in the Church of God today? But now, if God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. So who are we to say you're not invited? Who are we to say you can't keep Passover with that one, or you can't hug this one, or you can't go to the feast with that one? They're where God put them. You know, I'm glad God didn't put me in Duluth, Minnesota. I'd go there if He sent me. But God places us in the body where it pleases Him. Verse 20. But now, they are many members, but yet one body. Keep coming back to that. Christ is one body. That is big. We're a part of that. We don't have to join a corporate organization and say, I'm a part of something larger. We're already something, a part of something much, much larger. Drop down to verse 23. Because I see these corporate organizations saying, we're just a little bit better than the others. We're cut a notch out of better cloth, or however that saying goes. We're just a little bit better than some of those others. They kind of pull us back, slow us down. Look at what Jesus Christ says. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, God doesn't think that way, but we think they're less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. We slow down for the old ladies and bring them up to speed. We help the children who haven't learned to think or walk or whatever. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You wait for the slow. The strong help the weak. The brilliant help those who are having trouble understanding. Because one part of the body can't go off and leave the other part. I like watching the Olympic speed skating, and they come to the end and they want their big toe on their left foot to be out there 4 feet in front of their body. And they stretch. Your body can't go off and leave part of your body. Verse 24. Our comely parts have no need. You know, you see somebody good looking and, you know, great hair, great face, great skin, great muscles. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks. God gives more abundant honor to the part that lacks. Shouldn't corporate organizations do the same? Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. The body shouldn't be split up. God's made it and set it up so that it can't go off without all of it being together. There should be no schism in the body. We're not to divide the body. We're not to break it up. We're not to split it up. But that the members, at the end of verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the Word of God. That's the doctrine that's being violated. The members are to have the same care one for another, whether they're here or in Timbuktu, whether they're old or young, whether they're blind or, you know, sharp-eyed. Verse 26. And whenever one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. You know, if you go to bed and you have a bad cramp in your leg, your whole body suffers. Or if you have a bad headache and a fever, your whole body suffers. But do we, as members of the Church of God, suffer when another person over in another corporate organization has lost a loved one or lost a job or something? He's in that other corporation. Our corporation's better than his corporation. That's ungodly doctrine, brethren. Or when one member be honored, do all the members rejoice with it? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10, just a couple pages towards the front of your Bible. Okay, brethren, the fundamental cause of breakups is this. Some of you have been waiting for me to get to this. The fundamental cause of the breakups is this. God is not first. If God were first, the brethren would be taught to love one another with a godly love, with a biblical love, with a scriptural love. And all that necessitates forgiveness, reconciliation, humbly serving one another by laying down their lives. Let me give you another scripture on laying down your lives. John 15 and verse 13. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? That theme goes all through Corinthians, brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. That, my brethren, is the doctrine of Christ, that there be no divisions. Now, you and I are not going to change United, or the new organizations, or the Living Church of God, or Gerald Fleury's organizations. We're not going to change them much, I don't suppose. But here's what we can do. In our lives, in our thinking, in our prayers, in our encouragement, let us come to the point where there are no divisions among you, as we read here in the middle of the verse, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. No grudges, good reconciliation, as much as God will give you when you lay down your lives. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is Christ divided? We should know that the answer to that question is decidedly no, Christ is not divided. I'd like to close in Jeremiah chapter 23. Some might think it's harsh, but we need to wake up to the harshness of these times. Brethren, time is short. If we would honestly look at the divided condition of the church today, we'd be forced to come to one of two conclusions. Either Christ's body is divided, that's what I see, or not all of us are of Christ. We're certainly not doing what Jesus Christ says. We're like the Pharisees. They think, you know, they were of God, but Christ said they weren't. Now, it's a scary scenario to say we're not all of Christ. No matter which one you choose, you know, Christ is not divided, but we'd have to say he is. And Paul would agree. He wrote that if we are not properly discerning the Lord's body, deciding how to treat each and every one who's led by God's Holy Spirit, we are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. We eat and drink damnation to ourselves if we're a part of splitting people up at Passover and not letting them take the Lord's body and blood together. Brethren, let's close in Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Brethren, this is a time for prayer. and fasting and reflection.